Today is the last day of 2017. And it's kind of funny because I said we're going to have a New Year's Eve service. That's really tricky, isn't it? Because you're thinking, oh, is it going to be like 9 o'clock at night or 11 o'clock at night or whatever? What do you call it? New Year's Eve morning? I don't know. It's a New Year's Eve morning service or something like that. But it's great to be able to be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and enjoy this time together at the end of the year and starting into the new year. Now, we have been looking in the book of John. Now, we didn't do that last week, but we've been looking in the book of John, and we've been looking at different miracles, different things that God did through Jesus to demonstrate that Jesus is who he claims. The book of John starts out by making these amazing claims about Jesus. He made amazing claims about himself, and John also wrote amazing claims about him. For example, it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the creator of everything, that nothing that has been created, that was created, was not created through him. That's amazing. All right, so he's God, the creator, in the flesh become a man. That's a huge statement to make. The claim that he's the one who's bringing truth into the world, that he's bringing light into the world, that he's bringing life into the world. Those are amazing claims to make. And so John writes this book, and he backs it up. He's like, I believe these things are true, that Jesus said, I was there, I was with him, I saw what he did, I'm going to tell you why I believe these things are true. And that's what the book of John basically is about. And at least the first large section, about one half of the book of John, just talks about these things that Jesus did, and then what he said about the things that he did. And it's a very powerful book. We've looked at two of the seven signs that are shown in the book of John. The seven signs could also be referred to as seven miracles. They're not the only seven ones that Jesus committed or that Jesus performed. He performed many, many, many miracles. You can read about other ones in other Gospels. But these were the ones that John picked out because he had a point to them, and he was building up to the ultimate thing that Jesus did, which was raised from the dead, which would be the eighth big sign, I guess you could say. They were all leading up to that. Now, the first sign, Jesus turned water into wine. And that was very impressive. First of all, there were these big vats, I guess, of water. And, you know, Jesus' mother knew that the party was running out of wine. And so he's like, oh, she said, Jesus, you know, we're running out of wine. That's what she said to him. Now, this is exactly how mothers work, okay? I have a mother. I know exactly how it goes, you know. They aren't necessarily going to say, hey, could you come over here and turn this water into wine or something like that? She just posed the issue, okay? Oh, they're running out of wine, right? My mother did that many, many times in my life, and she didn't have to actually say to me what it was that she really wanted me to do. She just kind of posed an issue to me, and left it for me to figure out, what do I need to do next? Jesus respected his mother. He loved her. Jesus was already around 30 years old, but he did not stop respecting and honoring his mother. And so because he knew that's what she wanted him to do, he went ahead and did it anyway. It wasn't his plan. He specifically says that it wasn't his plan, okay? But he decided to change his plan to honor his mother, and he used it as a way to help his closer disciples put their faith in him. Now, as we said a few weeks ago when we talked about this, you might be used to the idea that Jesus turned water into wine. And so you may not be very impressed. So I'll remind you of the challenge that I gave you then. Okay? Take a glass of water, put it on your table, and do whatever you have to do to get that water to turn into wine. And you'll find out it's not a very easy thing to do. You can't pour wine into it. That doesn't count, okay? You could yell at it, pray over it, do whatever you want. You'll find out that you can't turn water into wine. What Jesus did was amazing, actually. He turned the water into good wine. It was the best wine. It was high quality wine. And one of the points of that miracle was that Jesus has the power over quality. And we made the practical application that you want to have a quality life, follow Jesus. Okay? You can't make your life better than Jesus can make your life. And so that was that one. Then, the next thing you know, Jesus went down to Jerusalem, and then he turned around, he went back up to Cana where he had turned the water into wine, and when he got up there, because of all the miracles he did in Jerusalem, and all the people were down there, when they all left to go back home, people heard of these great miracles that Jesus had done. And when some of them got back to Capernaum, which was not where Jesus was, Jesus was up in the mountains in Cana, Capernaum, maybe 10 miles, plus or minus 5, I don't know exactly. It could have been 15 miles, but it was not up in the mountains. It was down on the Sea of Galilee. And this guy from down there heard Jesus was up in Cana, and so he went on up there, and he said, "Hey, my son is in a desperate situation. You know, I need you to help him." He actually invited him to come. "I need you to come, and I need you to save my son." And Jesus just said to him, after he said something about, "Oh, all you people are demanding signs," he said, "Okay, your son is healed." And we learned a lot of things about that, because number one, Jesus didn't actually have to go to where the child was or the son was to heal him. They weren't even in the same city, and he still healed him. And that's amazing. And he didn't have to even know where he was. He just knew he was down in Capernaum. But it's not like the man gave him the address, you know, and Jesus was able to supernaturally zone in or zoom in on the address or whatever and told him what room in the house he was in. And nothing like that. He didn't need to know. He's just like, okay, he's healed. We pointed out that Jesus, he has power over distance. You know, and so that's one of the reasons why if you and I pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe, that it makes a difference when we pray. We pray for people, you might think, why should I pray for the people in India? Does it make any difference? Yes, it makes a difference. Because it doesn't matter to Jesus if you're in Maryland praying for people in India, or if you're literally standing next to someone you're praying for in India. It doesn't matter to him, because distance doesn't mean anything to him. He can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, and you don't need to be there, and he doesn't need to be there to make it happen. This is also designed to kind of get us to go, wow, that's an amazing miracle. Jesus was not a normal person. In case you're wondering, was Jesus really who he said he was? He was not a normal person. I mean, he couldn't possibly have been playing a trick. He didn't even go there. He wasn't even in the presence of the person who was sick. He just said it. And one of the other points that we made was that when Jesus says something, it's true immediately. It's always true. Nothing that Jesus ever said was not true. Even if it wasn't true before he said it, as soon as he said something, it became true, because everything that Jesus said always happened and always was true. And so when this guy was sick as a dog and dying, Jesus said he's healed. From that point on, it was true. He was healed. And this is something that's very powerful for us, because we can look into the scriptures and see the things that Jesus says, and we can trust that when he says something, it's true. We can bet our life and even our eternal life on the things that Jesus says. That was the second miracle. Today we're going to look in John chapter 5, and we're going to look at the third miracle. Let's turn there. What I like about this miracle, and something that's a little bit different and unique about this miracle, is if there's any one of the miracles in this list of seven that can build a tremendous amount of hope for our life, especially dealing with the difficulties in our life, it's this miracle right here. I want to ask you this question before we read about it. If you're like me, this might be true. Do you have anything that's burdening your heart? Do you have any issue that just seems like it's never going to go away? It's never going to be resolved. It's just always going to be there, and you're never going to be able to have victory over it. based on the fact that it's just been around dogging you for a long, long, long time. You know? And so it burdens your heart because you just feel like things have not happened, things have not changed, things aren't going in the way that I hope. This is a burden that I have, and I just think my life is probably always going to be this way. Now, it could be a sin, for example. Perhaps you've gotten involved in pornography, and you feel enslaved and controlled by pornography, and you feel like, I'm never going to be able to leave this behind. I've tried over and over again, and it always just keeps creeping back up, and it's not a victory. And you just feel like maybe this is just the way it's going to be. Perhaps it's some type of illegal drug use, or inappropriate drug use, or alcohol, whatever, smoking, and you just feel like, I've tried to stop this so many times, and I don't think, after this much time, if I can't stop, it must be that I'm not going to be able to stop. Perhaps it's something like lying. You know, when I was young, especially all through my middle school and high school age, I used to lie all the time about all kinds of things. It was just, I just lied to get myself out of trouble. I lied to impress people. I would embellish stories or all these kinds of things. And in a lot of ways, it kind of just became naturally how I was and who I was. But God was able to change that in me. But perhaps that's something that you're dealing with right now, and you feel like, I just don't know how I could ever really be able to be a truly honest person. Perhaps it's something that happened to you. It had nothing to do with any sin that you have in your life, okay? But it's something that happened to you. You were a victim in some way, and you just feel like, I just don't know if I'm ever going to be able to put that behind, if I'm ever going to be able to overcome it, if the grasp, the grip that this has on me, am I ever going to be able to be released from it? We could go on and on and on and on. There are so many things that can burden our hearts. Perhaps it's somebody that we love, and we want to see them be blessed, and we want to see their life be able to be blessed. But time has gone on and on and on. It could be our spouse, or it could be our child, or it could be our brother or sister, or a good friend of ours. And we're just thinking, by now, after all this time, I just don't think it could possibly change. Perhaps we've gotten in a situation that we're not happy about in our life, and we just feel like, this is my lot. I guess this is just my lot in life. This is just how it's going to be. Maybe we have huge debts in our life, for example. And you're like, this is just how it's going to be. There could be all kinds of things that are burdening us, where we just really don't feel a lot of hope of change in our life. This miracle that Jesus did is so powerful at addressing the fact that there really is nothing that Jesus cannot help us to overcome in our life. No matter how long, no matter how deep it's ingrained. Let's read about it right here in John chapter 5 and verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the situation that Jesus was living in. Now, if you were here in some of the other sermons on this topic, you realize that what Jesus was doing was he was traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Cana. That's how John has this all written out here. You know, he does a miracle in Cana. He goes down to Jerusalem, he does a bunch of miracles. He goes back up to Cana, did another miracle. Went back down to Jerusalem and did another miracle. Cana was a more friendly place for Jesus to be, actually, than in Jerusalem. It was far away from where all the religious leaders of his day were set up. They were all down in Jerusalem. He kept having to leave Jerusalem because he had some things he wanted to do before they killed him, and he knew they were going to kill him. They were constantly plotting to kill him, and the truth is, Jesus intentionally did some things actually to aggravate them. Okay? He knew that he was going to aggravate them. He wanted to aggravate them for a couple of reasons. Number one, he wanted to expose their heart. Perhaps some of them would come to repentance. I think about Nicodemus and Nicodemus coming to repentance. You know, he wanted to expose them also to the other religious people so they would see, you know, the crookedness of what they were doing, because these religious leaders were supposed to be representing God to the Israelites, and they were doing a terrible job at it, and they were poorly representing God to the Israelites. Jesus was not very happy about that, so he wanted to expose them. Look what he does. The temple is supposed to be the place where, you know, God's people were worshiping. It was the center of their worship. The temple is a place where all the people who were suffering, who were down and out, who were hurting, who life had beat up on them, where they would be able to come and find the healing grace of God in their life. But instead, it came this place where there were these religious leaders, and they had it all set up with ways to get rich. They were basically making themselves wealthy. They had these different plots. Like, one of their plots was they told people, God will forgive you of not taking care of your parents as long as you give some extra money to the temple. Okay, that you can read about that in Matthew 15. They made a rule. You know, now, Carter, don't listen to this. This isn't good. You have to take care of me when I get old, okay? I just want to make sure, you know, when my kids are around, I have to make sure they know this is very important. They are my retirement plan, you know. And Sarah and Bob is also part of my retirement plan as well, but that's another story. So, can you imagine the religious leaders sitting around in the room? We need some more money. You know, how can we make some more money? I know what we'll do. We'll tell everybody, if you make a big contribution to us, then you're no longer responsible for taking care of your parents when they get older. Who would do something like that? These were the religious leaders. This is how wicked they had become. Look at them here. This poor guy, 39 years or 38 years, I can't remember what it said. One of those two. And he's been an invalid all this time. They find him. Jesus healed him. They should have just been so pumped up and so excited for him. He's been coming back and forth to this same pool over and over and over and over again. Somehow he couldn't get anybody to get him in the pool, as he described the story anyway. And so they see him walking. Shouldn't they have been, "What happened? Oh my gosh, it's so awesome. Look at you. This is the greatest thing." Instead, what are they saying? "I notice you're carrying your mat. Don't you realize this is the Sabbath? I mean, how could you be carrying your mat on? Who told you to carry your mat on the Sabbath? Well, the guy who healed me. Oh, wow, man, that dude must be awesome. I guess it's okay to carry your mat. No. Oh, well, we better find out who this guy is. We need to let him know how upset we are about this. Then they find out it's Jesus and that he's been healing people on the Sabbath. The very thing that they didn't do. They weren't taking in these suffering people and helping them and providing for them like God had intended. Instead, they were trying to scam everybody of all the money they could possibly get. Yet this guy, Jesus, he was doing what the people at the temple were supposed to be doing all along. That's why he went down to Jerusalem to do this. Because he wanted to show the difference between what the real God was like and the real temple of God, the real people of God was like, compared to what these Jews had put in place. And they were really mad. In fact, it says they plotted all the more to kill him. Can you imagine? What a great reason to want to kill somebody. You know, why do you want to kill him? Well, don't you know? He's running around healing people who are sick on the Sabbath. I mean, what a great reason to be upset at somebody. They had all kinds of laws and rules about what they could do on the Sabbath. It was really amazing. In fact, see, there was this distance called a Sabbath day's walk. Let's just say it was about 1,000 yards-ish, okay? That was about how far you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath. Now, see, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, so they figured if you walk only about 1,000 yards, that wouldn't be considered work, all right? Because it was only 1,000 yards. But if you walked further than that, then you were starting to fall into the category of working, and then that would be simple before God. Well, so what they did was they thought, well, all right, 1,000 yards from where? Well, it must be 1,000 yards from your home. What if you're on vacation and you're not in your home? What if you're staying in a hotel? Okay, it must be 1,000 yards from wherever your dwelling is, okay? And so, in order to get around it, if they wanted to work on the Sabbath, they used to go and they would like set up places around that were like 1,000 yards away, and they would put food there. And so then they could walk 1,000 yards and they'd say, here's food I'm going to eat. Now I'm at my dwelling. Well, that means I can go another 1,000 yards because I can go 1,000 yards from my dwelling. And so then they would go to the next 1,000 yards and they would have some food there, or a little bit of water. They drink some water there and they go, okay, well, this must be my dwelling now. And they had it all set up too to make it very, very specific so that you made sure you didn't go over this distance, right? So you would have to say something like, the corner of this building where I'm eating my food is the dwelling. You know, they would come up with these ridiculous rules, completely missing the point that all God wanted was for people to take a little time to rest and relax and enjoy their family so they could recharge and get ready for the week. Maybe have a little bit more time to feed themselves spiritually and a little nice time with their kids. And so he declared the Sabbath. Well, they were really angry. Even though they were doing all these crazy things to get around the rules of the Sabbath, they were really angry at Jesus for healing people who were sick on the Sabbath, and it made them so mad that they wanted to kill him. But it probably wasn't really just that he was healing people on the Sabbath, right? Maybe it was also that he was exposing their hearts. They weren't taking care of these people, and Jesus was, and everybody knew it. And so people started thinking, hey, maybe Jesus is really a good representation of God. Maybe he's reflecting God better than these religious leaders are reflecting God. And they didn't like that. That was going to cost them, probably financially. So they wanted to kill Jesus. So there's some theology involved in all of this. And I just touched on it a little bit, but I don't really want to focus on that. I think I would do you a disservice if I didn't mention any of it. But what I want to focus on is, what does this tell us about Jesus, and what does this tell us about me and you? First of all, I'm impressed with how Jesus went around to build my faith and how he goes around to build your faith. There are all kinds of things that he could have done in order to inspire us to think that he was awesome. He didn't have to do anything nice to anybody for us to think that he was awesome. He could have done all kinds of great deeds that didn't help anybody, but Jesus chose to do great deeds that helped people. And I think that tells us something about him. And remember, he is here to reflect God. What is the message for us? The message is that this is what God is. God loves people. God cares about people. God wants to help people. Not only does God want to help people, it's not just that Jesus wanted to help people. Jesus was successful at helping people. He was ready to do it. He was willing to do it. And just as importantly, he was able to do it. And this is true about God. God is ready to help me and you. He's willing to help me and you. And beyond all that, he's completely capable of helping me and you. Completely capable of doing that. You might look at your life and you might think, I don't know if God wants to help me. That's not true. That's why Jesus did these things. He wanted us to see what God was like. God does want to help you. You might think that, well, even if God wants to help me, God's not willing to help me. That's not true. That's why Jesus was known as the friend of the tax collector and sinner. You might be thinking, no, after I've done this, or after I've done that, or after this has happened to me in my life, God isn't willing to help me. Untrue. God is totally willing to help you, and he's totally willing to help me. You might be thinking, yeah, but I'm too far gone for God to help me. I've just crossed a line, and there's just no way. It's too far. He can't. That's also not true. Most of us, at least over half of us in here, are not even 39 years old as right now, okay? We're not even as old as how long this dude was paralyzed, was lame. That's the reason why it was really important. That's why John put the age, the length of time in which this guy had been going through this trial. Because he wanted to give us hope. He wanted to let us know, oh, you've been struggling for 5 years? That's nothing. 5 years? What? You've had this trouble for 15 years? 15 years is nothing. This problem, that's nothing for God. Oh yeah, but I've been struggling with this for 25 years. So what? 25 years? That's a drop in the bucket to God. 35 years. That's okay. This guy, it was 39 years. It didn't matter. It actually is not hard for God to help us. He doesn't care how long it's been. It's irrelevant to him. It has no impact on him. How deeply rooted something is, how long it's been, how bad it is, none of that matters to God. When God decides to do something, then that's it. It's done. When Jesus says something, it becomes true immediately. That gives me a lot of hope for my life. I'm 55, and on January 12th, I'll be 55. Now you know my birthday, January 12th. You can send me nice, encouraging emails. Especially Carl Cassidy has to send me nice, encouraging emails because he always bashes me when he gets up in front of the church and speaks. I will still allow him to do this, though, because I like what he says. Didn't he do a great job in the communion today? It's encouraging. But he didn't have to put my face on that guy's head. In that place. I saw that and I was like, I think the other guy's actually a lot more handsome than I am. I mean, he should have put my face on one of the ones that, you know, looked rough or something. You know. But anyway, you know, I'm going to be 55. So anybody who's been around for 55 years can look back at their life and think, hey, you know what? I'm 55 and I'm not perfect yet. If you're not 55, I just promise you, when you turn 55, you will still realize that you're not perfect yet. Okay? And so the temptation might be, oh, this is just how I am. Oh, this is just how I'm always going to be. I'm 55, can't teach an old dog new tricks. I guess I'm just always going to be this way. That's not true. 55 years is nothing for God. There is nothing that God cannot and will not and isn't willing to help me or you change, no matter how old we are. I think of Miss Tanaka. I share about Miss Tanaka every once in a while, so probably everybody here, a lot of you might remember a story about Miss Tanaka. She died, I think she was about 106 years old when she died. She was back in Japan at the time. It was either 104 or 106, something like that. Miss Tanaka lived not as a Christian. She lived not as a person of faith until she was 94 years old. And then she became a Christian, was baptized at 94 years old. 94. Nobody's too old to change. Nobody thought she was going to get like 12 years as a Christian either. You know, we were like, this woman eked in at the last minute right here. 94 years old. She lived to 106. When she died, right before she died, and she was faithfully living as a Christian, she used to get up and she used to get a broom and go to the school that was right adjacent to where she lived. And they had a courtyard where the kids would go out and play. And she noticed that like trash would get in there and leaves and stuff. So she made it her regular habit. She had nothing to do at this school. She made it her regular habit to get up, go over with a broom, and sweep it out, get the trash out. She was still doing that at over 105 years old. Just for the kids that she didn't know, just trying to make a difference, trying to contribute. You see, you're never too old. It's never too late for Jesus to change you. Change something in your life that needs to be changed. This man, 39 years. You know, Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? I mean, look, if you're an invalid, you probably actually want to get well. All right? I don't think Jesus was saying, do you want to get well? Because he felt like, deep down inside, this dude loves being an invalid. I think he asked him that because at some point in time, it's easy just to believe that that is not an option. It's not an option anymore. Like, my chance for getting well has come and gone. It hadn't happened yet. It isn't going to happen. And it's just, it's not something you want anymore because you just, it's not really on the list of things that could happen. So you stop wanting it. Are there things that are important in your life? Are there things that you're struggling with or things that have affected you and you just wish that somehow you could deal with it? The train is not out of the station, okay? It's not too late. It's not too late. You can get well. Jesus can help you get well. Now here's another thing. Once this was all said and done, and it's kind of funny what Jesus had him do, get his mat and walk. As I said, he knew he was going to be, you know, getting these religious leaders upset. But later on, Jesus came around and found this guy again. You know, after all, a little time had gone by, he came around and he found him. And he said something really interesting to him. He said, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You know, Jesus wasn't really primarily about healing our diseases. That wasn't the primary thing that Jesus was all about. I constantly remind us the fact that every person that Jesus healed eventually died of something. Right. It never was really about the healing. It was awfully nice of him to choose healing. That was really a nice thing of him to do, but it never really was about the healing, the physical healing. Everybody got sick again or died of something that Jesus healed. Okay, but it wasn't all about that to him. He wanted people to believe that he was the Son of God, the light of the world, the bringer of grace and truth, and the answer, that he was bringing the answers for them so that they would listen to what he had to say and they would put into practice what he said, because it was really what he had to say that was more important for us than what he did. And what did he tell them to do? He's like, stop sinning or things might get worse for you. The truth for all of us is that even when Jesus does many good things in our lives, sometimes we will hold on to our sin. We think we need it, or we love it, or it's something that's good for us, or it's making us happy, or it's going to fulfill us somehow. Jesus wanted this man to know that what sin will do to your life is worse than being an invalid. Now, being an invalid is pretty bad. But what Jesus was trying to let him know was that was really not the worst problem that you had in your life.
Right.
The worst problem that you have in your life is the fruit of sin as it's borne out over time. He said, stop sinning, okay? Or something worse may happen to you. The thing about sin is that the fruit of sin does not always come to bear immediately. And so we think, Jesus says this, but I'm doing this, and seems to be working for me. So I must be getting away with it, or he must be wrong. No, that's not it. It's that the fruit of sin does not always come to bear right away, just like any other type of fruit. You know, you plant some pumpkins in the spring, you're not really going to see the pumpkins until August. All along, the seeds are in the ground, and they're growing and all this stuff. No pumpkins. The pumpkins aren't there. You see the flowers? Oh, those are pretty yellow flowers. Awesome. No pumpkins. They're not there. But all of a sudden, the pumpkins show up over time. Over time, they show up. This is true about our sin. Sometimes when we sin, there's an immediate problem that goes along with it. Other times when we sin, the problem needs time to grow. Okay? And it can grow, and then it gets to the point where Jesus said, hey, that's even worse than being an invalid. What it's going to do, it's going to destroy your life and your eternal life. And so Jesus said this to him. Jesus was not being judgmental or mean or unloving in any way. He was simply telling the truth. When somebody tells us the truth, that doesn't mean they're being judgmental. It's not easy to tell people the truth. Usually, you know, when you tell people the truth about sin in their life, they're not going to be happy with you, and they're probably not going to treat you very well. You know that. But you say it anyway. Why? Because it's true. And you love them. That's why Jesus did this. What does this mean to us? Well, it means a couple of things. Number one, with Jesus, there's always hope. You do not go into 2018 with anything in your life that has no hope. There's always hope. It's all going to matter what you choose to do with Jesus. There's always hope. The other thing is, not only is it hope, but he wants to help you. Just like he wants to help me. He wants to do this. This makes him happy. This is what he likes to do. You don't have to convince him to want this, okay? He already wants this. He's delighted. He almost had to convince this guy to let him heal him. You know, do you want to get well? That's what Jesus wants to do. The other thing is, there are some things in our life that God does that are really great, but they're not permanent. He might help us with a financial situation. Doesn't mean we're never going to be in a bad financial situation again.
Amen.
Because that's not what it's all about to him. Just like this man who he healed eventually died. What God's really trying to get at is the problem of sin in our life. It separates us from God, and it also tears down our own life. Now, I just want to ask you to stop and think about this. Did you ever do something when you were younger, and now you look back on it, and you think, that really wasn't all that good for me? When I have children, I'm going to probably not tell them it's a good idea to do that, you know. You did something, at the time you thought, this is great, oh, this is awesome. Now you look back and you're like, that really wasn't all that great. I wouldn't want other people I love to get involved in that, because that really wasn't good. Can anybody relate to that? I can. All right. This is what Jesus is saying to us now. Perhaps there's things in our life now that we're like, this is awesome. But really, it's not. And maybe in the future, we'll look back and go, wow, I wish I didn't do that. I remember the first time I got a credit card. I thought that was awesome. I thought it was awesome. For some people, getting a credit card is awesome. For me, it was not awesome. I remember what it was like to pay 28.88% interest on the money I had on my credit card. 28.88. It's ingrained into my brain, okay? I'm like, I am the stupidest person on the planet. I'm paying 28.88%. I could only make the minimum payment. I spent money I didn't have in the first place. And then By the time I had to pay 28.88, I didn't barely have the money to pay the 28.88 each month. And so that just meant forever, the whole rest of my history of life, I'm going to be paying 28.88% on this money that I borrowed. I might have borrowed $2,400. By the time it's all said and done, I might pay $15,000, $20,000 back. This cannot be a good deal. But at the time, it really was pretty cool to get that credit card and buy stuff that I couldn't afford. That's one example. So think about your life today and ask yourself, you know, based on what Jesus teaches, based on the information I have from what Jesus says in the Bible, are there sins that I am embracing today and I'm thinking, this is great? What would Jesus actually say to you and I? Hey, you know what? Stop doing that because something worse might happen to you than what's already happened to you. This is a great way to start off the year, right? Start off the year saying, hey, you know what, Jesus? If you can do all these miracles, and you can change all these people's lives, and you're telling me, look, you have a way to make the quality of my life be awesome, maybe I'll just stop just trying to do things my way, and maybe in 2018, I'll strive to do things your way. Thank you very much.